Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's reading comes from Luke 1, verses 39 through 56. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this happening to me, that a mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of this servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and and holy is his name." Sorry. "His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown the strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He had helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months, then returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Kathy. Last week I mentioned that this would be the second of a three-part series based on Luke chapter 1. I mentioned that Luke 1 can really be referenced as history's first musical, because there are at least 5 major songs that you find in that chapter. Nobody really talks to one another. They sing to one another. And so last week we looked at what's called the Annunciation, where the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and delivers the news that God would like her to bring his son into the world, that greatest privileges of privileges. This morning we're going to look at the Magnificat, when Mary visits Elizabeth's home and is surprised by Elizabeth, her song to her, and how Mary responds by talking about her own unworthiness and the great honor that she has received. Next Sunday will be the third, and we're going to look at the Song of the Angels, when the angels appear to the shepherds. And each one of these songs has a different message, and especially a different relevance for us. Next Sunday, being Christmas Eve, we're going to have 2 services. We have our morning 10:30 service. In the evening, I'm going to be talking about Joseph, how he is often the overlooked or the forgotten man of Christmas. And that will start at 7 o'clock, and that is our annual candle night service. Would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts find approval and acceptance in thy sight, O Lord. For truly you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is really one of the greatest passages in the Bible. It's Mary's hymn, or what is more commonly referred to as the Magnificat, in which she praises God for the promise of redeeming his people through a poor peasant girl. Now, we know that Mary occupies a very special place in the history of the church. She's been the subject of more prayers and devotion, more prose and poetry and art than any other woman. And yet the reality is that apart from the account of the birth of Jesus, the Gospels give us very little information about Mary. She plays virtually no role whatsoever in her Lord's ministry, in her son's ministry, and is even seen at times trying to talk Jesus out of it, encouraging him to return home and to assume the mantle as the rightful role as head of the family. Apart from bringing Jesus into the world and then raising him throughout the first part of his life, she appears to be more of a minor figure in the entire gospel drama. However, I can say this, that without her great humility, without her deep faith, it is hard for us to see how Jesus ever could have become the Savior that he was. Now, previously, the angel Gabriel had announced to Mary that she would receive a sign that she would conceive a child by the Holy Spirit. Her elderly cousin Elizabeth was already in her 6th month of pregnancy with the child who would later become John the Baptist. Mary journeys from her home in Nazareth to Hebron, where she would care for her cousin for the next 3 months until she gave birth. But when Mary arrives, Elizabeth feels the child within her leap for joy, and in some mysterious way, she knows that Mary is bearing the long-awaited Messiah. And so Elizabeth cries out, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come and visit me?" Well, overwhelmed by this announcement, Mary's soul overflows with joy under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And she then delivers one of the great masterpieces of ancient poetry, a song of praise celebrating what it is that God has done for her. And she looks back over history, as far back as Abraham, to see how each generation had led up to that moment. But then she also looks out into the future, to a time when all people would call her blessed or fortunate for the child that she is bringing into this world. Israel's Messiah was now on the way, and God was about to appear on earth and in the flesh. But of course, we can't help but ask, what does God see in Mary that qualifies her to be the mother of his son, which he fails to see in any other maiden? What is it that Mary possesses which so many others throughout Bethlehem and Judea didn't? At first thought, my answer would be everything. Why, Mary must possess all the attributes and all the qualifications needed in order to create a perfect child like Jesus. As I imagine it, many centuries had come and gone since God had first promised a deliverer, a Messiah. And day after day, year after year, God was on the lookout, scouring the highways and byways of Judea, looking for just such a young girl to appear on the scene so that he could then anoint her with this great privilege. And I'm sure that his search was made all the more difficult by the demanding standards he must have required. For whoever was chosen for this honor, that person would most certainly have to embody the highest and noblest attributes and virtues. Why, she would have to be the humblest, the gentlest, the wisest, the most beautiful and holy girl in all of Israel, as someone such as these qualities would only be worthy enough to bring God's only begotten into the world, right? But then one day, God happened to stumble upon a young maiden named Mary. And struck by her innocent and pious demeanor, he was intrigued enough to take a closer look. And as he listened to her speak, as he observed her manner and upright character, God knew in an instant that this was the one to be. That in this extraordinarily attractive, this utterly intelligent and elegant virginal young girl, he had finally found the one person worthy enough in all of Israel to receive this high honor. Israel would have to wait no longer because their Messiah would soon be on the way. At least, that's how Mary's call seems to make sense to me. After all, who couldn't blame God for wanting to be find the perfect mother to bring his perfect son into this world, right? But then again, God's ways are not our ways and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. What might make perfect sense to us often makes no sense in God's scheme of things. You see, if we are to trust here what the gospel says, if we are to take Mary at her word in this hymn, then the idea that God chose her because she possessed all the right qualities where so many others hadn't, that she more perfectly embodied all these values and ideals he was looking for, couldn't be further from the truth. What Luke shows us is that Mary is filled with awe and with wonderment precisely because she has nothing and does nothing that makes her special. And when you read this song of Magnificat, you realize she's admitting as such. In fact, she declares herself to be the unlikeliest of persons to be chosen for just such a privilege. And as a result, she becomes for us the personification of the word grace. Grace being undeserved favor from God. Now, in light of Mary being the recipient of God's grace, let me replay for you how Mary's call may have actually turned out. Upon receiving the news that she, among all the young women in the world, had been chosen to become the bearer of her son, she doesn't think to herself, "Well, God, it's about time. What took you finally so long to find me?" But rather, her first impulse is, "God, there's got to be some kind of a mistake here. After all, I don't have any of the attributes or qualities that would make me an acceptable mother to your son. To begin with, I'm just so plain looking. In fact, I may be what some people might regard as a little bit ugly. You know, no one wanted to take me to the senior prom last year. I wasn't voted most likely to succeed in my class. In fact, I barely made passing grades. I'd often cut out of study hall and head straight to the girls' room in order to sneak a cigarette for myself. At times when my parents thought I was asleep in bed, I would sneak out the bedroom window to hook up with friends and spend the rest of the night partying. And if you're looking for someone who's religious, God, there again, I don't fit the bill. I've never received pins for perfect Sunday school attendance. I hated church, and sometimes I skipped it entirely so that I could go down the end of the block and spend it at the local soda shop. Don't you understand, Lord, that you've made a mighty mistake here? I'm not exactly what you would call Mother of God material. You want someone like Annie. You know, Annie always wanted to be a nun. Or how about Betty? Betty earned a full scholarship to Yale University. Or perhaps Sally, who was a cheerleader and the homecoming queen in high school. But you certainly don't want someone who is as plain or as poor or as crude or as coarse as myself. Certainly not for the Mother of God, you don't. If you don't believe that this might be a truer account of Mary's call, then look to the text and listen to her words. Mary responds to this honor by exclaiming, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed or fortunate." Astounded by the thought that she alone had been chosen to bear the Messiah into the world, she is essentially asking herself here, why me? Why not someone with more wealth or beauty or manners or education? What do I have that qualifies to become the Mother of God? She doesn't say that all persons would speak all manner of good to her, or praise her virtues, or exalt her virginity or humility, or sing about what she has done because she knows she has done absolutely nothing. The bottom line is this, that Mary was not granted the honor of bringing God's only begotten Son into the world because God recognized that she was the most beautiful, God knew that she was the saintliest, or that she was the humblest maiden in all of Judea. Doubtless there were many young women throughout the region who were far more beautiful, far more virtuous, far more devout and humble than herself. But rather, God chose her for no other reason than for his own good pleasure. And to once again prove to us that there is no quality in us and there is no good work accomplished by us which can in the slightest earn God's love or admiration. Because you see, what makes grace grace is that it is completely undeserved by undeserving individuals. And it seems that Mary understands this. God has chosen her to help in the salvation of the world. And for this, she can claim no honor for herself. She knows that it must all go to God. She can only honor her own unworthiness and nothingness, which God regarded, not because any virtue within her, but solely by God's own grace. And as Luther says in one of his writings, when we elevate Mary by ascribing to her greater merit and greater worthiness, we end up lowering the grace of God and detracting from or diminishing the truth of the Magnificat. In other words, by transforming Mary into some model of perfection, and hence God's reason for choosing her in the first place, we discover that rather than undeserved favor, as grace is traditionally defined, it is actually favor that becomes earned or deserved, which is the very opposite of grace. But if in her we see one who is common at best, someone who went through life with two left feet and struggled at everything she undertook, we then find ourselves marveling in wonderment even as Mary herself did. When we realize there is no mistake here, that God's intention from the beginning was to find someone of average means and limited abilities, then we can't marvel any more than Mary did. Only then do we discover the meaning of the word grace. Only then do we learn that our God truly is a God of the poor, a God of the mediocre, a God of the ordinary, a God of everyone who has ever underperformed in life. In other words, we then understand that our God is the God of persons just like ourselves. I repeat that if we declare that God blessed Mary because she was indeed special, and that she was perhaps more humble, and more virtuous, and more comely, and more loving than any other young girl in the land, then we completely miss the meaning of Mary's song and take grace out of the entire equation. The reality is that if God could show such great love to someone so desperately poor, so obviously common, so clearly unpromising as Mary was in her life, then God can choose to show a similar preference to us, to persons who are no less poor, to people who are no less common, no less promising, such as ourselves. And God does evidence such a love, for he has reached down to tap us to become his children. God has elected us to enter into his kingdom that we may enjoy his presence throughout all eternity. We have been incorporated into God's family and are henceforth assured that nothing, no, nothing will ever separate us from his presence or his love. Not because we have earned such an honor, but because for whatever reason, maybe in God's mind or in God's heart, God simply loved us. The fact is that by God's grace and God's grace alone, we are who we are, not qualified by we do not live up to the world's standards. God's standards are eminently different than that of the world's. I want to repeat that Mary was not special. She was not deserving of any honor by bringing God's Son into the world, and yet God chose her anyway, and that is what grace is all about. As Mary was overcome with an overwhelming sense of humility and unworthiness at the news of having received such an unexpected and undeserved honor, our response to the grace that we have received in our own lives cannot be any less dramatic. If we truly understand what it is that Christ has done for us, how by his death and resurrection we have been reconciled to God, how we've been incorporated into his holy family, how our hearts have been transformed into Christ's own home, and then given the promise he will accompany us every step along life's journey on this side of death and then on the other, how can we not feel overwhelmed and humbled ourselves? Unless our hearts are made of stone, it cannot help but draw forth praise and thanksgiving from out of our own lips. It must elicit from us our own song, our own Magnificat, so that like Mary, we find ourselves no less singing. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of us, his children, and he that is mighty has done great things for us. When we are aware of God's grace in our lives, only then will our arrogance and our pretense and all our pride finally be stripped from us. Only then will we be able to praise God with open and humble hearts, because we know that God does not reject but rather regards poor and lowly persons everywhere just like ourselves. Mary's song teaches us that though there may be others in this world who are far more humbler, far more virtuous, much more wiser and beautiful, we are the ones who have been blessed with the knowledge of God's love through Jesus Christ. Each of us is a child of God. Each of us has become a member of his kingdom, and for no other reason than that God first loved us. And if that doesn't overwhelm us, If that doesn't put a song in our hearts this morning, then believe me, nothing will. Amen and amen.